This is from the April 7th, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 43, 16 through 28. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and people and shall arbitrate for many peoples. He shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And now 43:16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next scripture reading is a little out of order, the psalm coming after the Old Testament, but chronologically, these go in order. Isaiah chapter 2 comes from a time before exile when there was hope of a time, sometime in the future, when swords would be beaten into plowshares and there would be peace throughout the earth. And then there wasn't, And then there was invasion, and then there was violence, and then there was war, and then the people went into exile. And chapter 43 of Isaiah comes from a time during exile when there was hope to return to the homeland, to return to Jerusalem. And after generations of waiting and hoping for that, there's a time when people return. And Psalm 126 describes, after all of that hoping and waiting, what it was like for that brief moment when it seemed like hopes were realized and people returned home. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like people in a dream. When our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy, and then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. The word of the Lord. So on the front of your order of worship, there is a photograph. You might look at it now. Notice the color of the shoes. Notice the chess pieces. Notice these two boys engaged with one another. It's a remarkable photograph. It might have been staged, I don't know. But think about why it's remarkable. In this world, in this culture, there's a long history that makes that photograph remarkable. Most of us know a lot about ourselves, or lived through it, or remember it. And the photograph evokes all of that history for me when I see it. The photograph's from the front cover of a book about reconciliation by a man named Rob Corcoran. The book's name, the name of the title, is Trust Building. And in the book, a man from Richmond, Virginia, is quoted as saying this about bridging gaps between people in our culture and in our world. Build a bridge of trust strong enough to bear the weight of the truth you're trying to deliver. I'll say the quote again. So this is from the book Trust Building, where that picture's from. Build a bridge of trust strong enough to bear the weight of the truth you're trying to deliver. To bridge a gap from the events of the past into the future we're hoping for, we need a strong bridge, because we have a strong truth, you and I. What's the truth? The truth we have is hope. Because of our faith, the truth we have to carry us across that bridge into the future is the reality of hope. That's the claim that the rest of this sermon is going to explore and hope to make to you. The truth of hope. Now, I don't think hope is something you plan for. You can't plan for hope. Hope is what you have because you can't plan for the future. It's different. Maybe it's more about how you prepare for the future by being hopeful. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against planning. It's not my point. I'm a planner. Most of you know that. Planning's important in a lot of areas of life. But this is not about that. This is about something else. This is about hope. Hope is not something you can plan for. Hope is about how you prepare for the future. whatever it might bring, most of which we can't see. How do we prepare? That's the question. Prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, God says, I'm doing a new thing. God's always doing something new. With God at work in the future will not be the same as the past. And the new thing that God is doing is surprising most of the time, like making a way through the sea for escaping slaves from Exodus, or rivers flowing in the desert centuries later. They're surprising images. But they're the way into the future that God intends for us. For Isaiah, the desert's an image of challenge. The challenges of life, rivers in the desert, rivers of hope. So the desert is an image that is with us this morning in these readings. And water functions differently from stopping chariots that escaped slaves go through to providing sustenance in the desert, like in the display up here. Monday night, on our Monday night study group, we're reading through a book by Michael Lindvall. And he refers to deserts in a similar way as a place of hope and discernment and faithfulness, as a metaphor or an image for that. The chapter that we'll be reading and looking at tomorrow night is called Deserts and Wild Beasts. Lindvall says that often we meet God in the desert. In fact, there's a long tradition going into the desert to meet God. The desert's usually very still. Sometimes it's challenging to live there without preparation. There's very few distractions, often, less than other places. And it's stark, it's challenging. It's dry and still, and many people have described meeting God there. So these words about rivers in the desert are from later on in the book of Isaiah, right? They're probably from after the people were driven into exile. So the plows, swords into plowshares, that's early on. That's chapter 2, that's 1st Isaiah. That's before the invasion, before the exile. But these words about rivers in the desert are from later on. They were in exile 70 years, forced out of their homeland, Babylonian invasion. Before all of that, earlier in the book, there were warnings about things to come. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, the prophet refers to the future in a hopeful way and with warnings, but with this amazing vision of hope from chapter 2. And in that time, much earlier than the desert imagery, the book describes peace. Isaiah chapter 2 says, the future will be wonderful. Isaiah paints a picture of a time when things are transformed. Swords are beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation. That's Isaiah's hope. But if that was the hope, and if Isaiah was right about the future, and I think he was, if that's the truth we have to carry across the bridge into the future, the truth of our faith, that nation will not lift up sword against nation, we need a pretty strong bridge. Because it's still not complete, that vision. And there's always threats of war and conflict around the world. But pick up your worship order and look at that picture again. And then hear these words from Archbishop Desmond Tutu. I'm not an optimist. I'm a prisoner of hope. I'm not an optimist. I'm a prisoner of hope. Tutu calls us to be prisoners of hope about the future, of our world, of our lives, of our relationships, of our church. I mean, what's the difference between being an optimist and a prisoner of hope? Maybe it's about a little bit like the difference between planning and preparation, right? How do you prepare for the future that you hope for and deeply believe in spite of the fact that it is not fulfilled? That's the walk of faith. How do we get ready for anything, you and me? Maybe one way, imprison ourselves to hope. Now, imprison, well, That suggests it won't be completely easy, but that's part of the way you prepare, is to know that, to begin building the bridge. So imagine the future, how you'd like it to be. Your life, how you'd like it to be. Imagine the world, how you hope it would be. Your life, the way you hope it will end up. Are you almost there? Is it almost the way you want it? Or do you still have a way to go yet? I'm not talking about years and temporal. I'm talking about your vision for you in faith, in life. Either way, whether you still have a ways to go or whether you're almost there, some things have to change for it to be complete, right? The future, the way God hopes it to be, things change. It's the whole point of being alive. Some things are made new, renewed, redeemed. I was in the grocery store a while ago thinking about all of this, and a book caught my eye, and it was called New Uses for Old Things. 799 innovative new uses for everyday items. According to the book, an old wine cork is a good pincushion, and a mitten is good to put your sunglasses in the glove compartment so they won't get scratched. And a toilet paper tube is a good way to tame down the extension cords. Now, something that's not in the book that I learned at a church bazaar, old plastic communion cups turned upside down, painted gold, look like bells, and they're great for the Christmas tree. So you get the idea, right? A recent Presbyterian Mission magazine talked about new uses for old people, meaning that people of a certain generation are doing things they never did before in mission in the Presbyterian Church. The question is, what old things do we want to make new? And can swords really be hammered into plowshares? And can spears in this world be turned into pruning hooks? And can, what about bump stocks on guns? And if not that, then what? What does this text mean for us today? What does the image really mean? That we have this hope. Isaiah suggests it might at first be a little like getting water to flow uphill. Right? In Isaiah chapter 2, in that image, it says that the house of the Lord will be established on the highest mountain and the nations will flow to it. People will flow up the mountain. But water doesn't flow up. Or does it? It will come to pass at an hour that we cannot predict that nation will not lift sword against nation, and the people will flow to the house of the Lord like water, and we will awaken like dreary from sleep, like Jacob from a dream. And the earth will be a different place, and our lives and our hearts will be different, and water will flow uphill, and hope will be made real. And this won't be so remarkable, at least not for the reasons it is now. And instead, something new that we can't completely prepare for will have happened in God's great mercy. I am not an optimist either. Some of you know that. But I try to be a prisoner of hope. How can we imprison ourselves to hope and build bridges into the future that we hope for and make old things new? That's the question. And one way is to look for water in the desert. The image of water in the desert from, as I said, much later on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Israel had already experienced exile and invasion. They had the hope of swords into plowshares, and then there was war and invasion. And after their hopes were dashed, in chapter 43, still the prophet encourages them not to lose hope. It's harder to find, maybe, than it was in chapter 2. I don't know. Swords hadn't been beaten into plowshares, but still, hope, water in the desert. Kathleen Norris has written some marvelous books. One of them is called Dakota, and it's about living in the desert. And she describes the desert in a remarkable way that when you hear it right next to the scripture readings for this morning comes alive. At least it does for me. Listen what she says. The effect of dryness on living tissue is in evidence all around. Hollow skulls of mice and gophers and fossils along the riverbank, a leaf imprint on sandstone, petrified wood and grass speak to us of a deep past, but of forest and swamp, an inland sea, fossils of oysters, turtles, the chambered nautilus. Ocean fossils are often found near the tops of buttes in South Dakota. South Dakota. What makes the plains the most like the ocean, though, she says, is the sound. Many mornings, the wind has come up during the night and the trees around the house thunder like the surf, ebbing and swelling. The open country, far away from trees, the wind beats against you like an insistent ocean, like the current. For me, Norris writes, for me, walking in the hard Dakota wind can be like staring into the ocean. I live about as far from the sea as possible in North America, she says, and yet I walk a turbulent ocean. So what's the turbulence in our lives? Where do we feel the desert? Remember, that's where you meet God. Remember, God promises water in the desert, rivers flowing uphill. The psalm for today, then, in a way is the culmination of all that hoping. It refers to events that happened even later, after the return from exile, and it describes returning home after a time of exile, wilderness, and desert. And it says that when the people returned home, they were like in a dream. I would suggest the dream is hope. The dream of faith, hope for the future, no matter what. Feeling at home in the world, no matter who you are. May it be so for you and for me.